oftentimes we think if the parents aren't going to abort, they're good and they don't need support. And they absolutely need support, because even if they're carrying to term, they have the trauma to deal with, and they're dealing with a medical community that is, by and large, does not understand that decision. It's really important that the parents understand that medical community and have a way to respond.
Welcome back to Straight Talk on Life Issues. I'm Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
And I'm your co-host, Victor Nieves. As always, it's great to be with you.
A fetal diagnosis can bring a wave of uncertainty and difficult decisions, and it can be very traumatizing and isolating.
In addition to the emotional and the medical complexities, today we're going to talk about specific ways to support parents and others.
And it's important to take the time to understand their unique concerns and discuss their baby's diagnosis in detail. Plus, explore potential medical options and ensure that they have accurate, unbiased information.
And today, we'll be talking more about this issue with Dr. Robin Perucci. She's board certified in pediatrics and neonatology. She has a master's degree in bioethics, and she practiced neonatology for nearly 25 years at Bronson's Children's Hospital Level 3 NICU in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where she was also medical director for 17 years. We're also joined by Tracy Windsor. She's the co-founder of Be Not Afraid, a case management support service for parents carrying to term following a prenatal diagnosis. Be Not Afraid has welcomed over 300 infants since its founding 15 years ago, and Tracy has overseen all aspects of program management.
Welcome back to the show.
Thank you for having me.
It's great to be here.
Tracy, briefly tell us what you do.
So my co-founder and I founded this organization 15 years ago. We were working in a parish setting, providing perinatal loss support. And we had one family that terminated a pregnancy with priest support, because there was a lot of confusion about what was happening. Is baby dying? Will baby die? Who has an abortion in the hospital? What does that really mean? And the second family carried to term, but didn't feel comfortable telling anybody what was going on, because they were being told there was no chance baby would survive. And ultimately, they had a live birth with an infant in NICU and had no idea. We're not prepared to make decisions for care for that baby. So we thought God was asking us to find somebody else to do this work. We thought this should be a medical response, more like what Robin's doing. 14 years ago, we couldn't find an organization that was willing to take that on. And so we decided to try it ourselves, really thinking that it would not be effective. We thought God was very confused about what his expectations were of the success that we would have. But what we found was, as Robin had stated, the medical community, even though they'll push abortion, they were very happy to have someone who was prepared to take care of parents who were going to carry to term. And quite frankly, I think the births of the families that we had looked so much better than the abortions in the hospital setting that we started getting referrals, which was quite a surprise to us. So over the last 15 years, as we paid attention to research and the research about trauma and the changing perspective of diagnoses that were characterized as lethal 15 years ago, now we know they're not. We realized we needed to be more sophisticated in our service delivery, so we transitioned into case management support. And then at some point, we realized that we were kind of unique in the provision of case management support that's trauma-informed, that's, pointed to getting parents informed consent so they can make the best decisions for themselves and the care for their baby, rather than care. What's often provided is kind of like, we have a system for you, and it's limitation of care at birth, and this is what it looks like. That's what most parents find. And we're more about giving parents an idea of what all their options are so that they can make that decision themselves. And we realized that we were overrun with referrals nationally without anywhere else to send them. So about 4 years ago, we started the process of removing ourselves from direct service, but training other organizations in our model of care. So we have a national network that we've trained that's providing trauma-informed case management support focused on informed consent for parents. We serve parents without regard to the diagnosis. It's not just the more significant diagnosis, could be Down syndrome, could be a heart defect that offers a surgical care. Robin's part of the network of organizations that we've trained, and we're serving parents nationally through that network and continue to train organizations so that we can expand that network.
Give us some very specific ways in which you're supporting the parents or other people that you refer them to. What can parents expect by coming alongside your organization?
So we train parent care coordinators. So parent care coordinators, I think really almost immediately parents sense the difference of what we're doing. So the first conversation between a parent care coordinator and a parent is at least maybe an hour long. And it consists of just saying, you tell me what's happening. You tell me what testing you've had. You tell me what's been said to you. And as we're listening to that conversation, we're noting places where perhaps things have been said that were hurtful that we need to address that could be traumatizing. We're looking at signs of grief. Parents have lost the baby and the pregnancy they expected minimally. We're looking at information about testing, the certainty of testing. Very frequently, parents are not clear about the fact that this is a screening test. We're looking for evidence of trauma, often in their story. If you listen to a parent tell you a diagnosis story, you can generally pick up on the trauma once you know what you're looking for. We went to an ultrasound. It was supposed to be wonderful. We were all excited. The tech turned the screen away from us. You know, they know the minute that everything changed and they can feel it. We take their story, we listen to their story, and then we start helping them figure out where they need more information, where there may be a decision to be made, where maybe that something has been presented to them as too great a certainty. And then we say, the support that we offer is like this. We are about helping you see where you have decision points, supporting you in your grief and your trauma, helping you figure out how you bring your friends and family along on this journey in the easiest possible way, helping you have better conversations with your medical providers, introducing you to research, being the person that you call, almost like your new best friend in this moment, if everybody was lucky enough to have a best friend in the middle of a prenatal diagnosis. And then we say, very importantly, but here's the thing, we're a trauma-informed service. You get to decide if you want us around, because part of the experience of trauma for parents is this like sense that the rug's been pulled out from under you. You don't have any safety. You're overwhelmed. You don't have what you need. And a big part of the service that we provide is giving them autonomy again. Here's how you can talk to your doctors. Here's the strategy. Here's the messaging. And also, I trust you. I'm your parent care coordinator. We'll say to parents, you've already made the most difficult decision you could make, which would be to give this baby time. The easiest thing in the world is to wish a baby away with a prenatal diagnosis. And you don't have to tell anybody what you did. You just had a loss, but you get to decide if we're around. And parents immediately feel, okay, now I have some control. I have this new relationship that's all about what's happening to us, not about what the doctor thinks or what my mother-in-law is worried about. You know, so many of the relationships, even the people that love you, are not prepared to provide trauma support that acknowledges your grief, but kind of calls you to a better place. So we're really trying to build parents. We say to them, this is the worst. The diagnosis is the worst. The birth, whatever the outcome at the birth, will be better because we can get you prepared for that. We're managing all their referrals. We never say, here's a phone number, try this. We're like, let us check that for you. We'll make sure that's a good phone call before you get on that phone call. As much as we can reduce the potential for additional trauma, we do that. So that, Robin, you add what you think would be helpful.
A prenatal diagnosis is so isolating. It is part of the trauma. Parents barely know how to deal with it in their own mind. But then we all like to take care of each other. How do I tell grandma? How do I even tell my friends? Who, and everyone's walking around at the office telling me congratulations. And so I can't tell anyone. And then it gets more and more isolating. And so once again, helping walk with people, providing words, saying, okay, people just aren't going to know what to say, but this is okay. And you know what Tracy says, it's so important to be able to say, look, I'm hoping that diagnosis day is the worst day. And compared to that, now you've got a team. We're going to walk with you. This is now, let's see how we figure this out. And just watching people, A, breathe again, as they, that whole fight or flight mechanism that kicks in any crisis. And so we give people time to slow down and go, wait a minute, you don't have to make a rush decision. Let's see what is the appropriate thing for you and your baby that can happen next in the context of your life and all of the other craziness that's going on.
Tracy?
I think the really interesting thing about your involvement of Robin in this conversation is that 9 times out of 10, our conversations historically about prenatal diagnosis have been only involving obstetric providers. And so one of the things that we found at Be Not Afraid as we were developing our service was that we had a lot of Robins who responded to us, because what we were saying to parents was, you don't have to limit care before birth. And there's research that suggests that stabilizing and evaluating baby, so you have an opportunity to confirm all these things we think we understand about baby from prenatal screening and even prenatal diagnostic testing, is helpful, makes a difference for babies. So even just like as an example of things that have happened within the service network that we have, because it's not just parent care coordinators, but we have a pediatric neurosurgeon who reviewed scans via text to provide parents with a free second opinion regarding what they were telling. They're being told there wasn't a lot of hope. Our parent care coordinator can connect to him. He does that for them, communicates directly to the parents. Robin maybe is serving a parent outside of state, but we have other parent care coordinators in that state that are able to do a hospital visit that is really helpful in addition to the support that she's providing from a distance. Another parent care coordinator may be assisting parents. What we try to say is we're going to get you prepared for every outcome. So to the extent that parents may be thinking that death is a possibility, we'll talk about funerals. Maybe a parent care coordinator is evaluating funeral resources, funeral homes, what options they might have for burial or cremation in their community as part of the care for them, to save them having to do that. Other parent care coordinators are connecting maybe a mother-in-law to another peer who's another grandparent so that we can support the extended family and their response to the family. So it's really about building a community of care that begins with that parent care coordinator and the connection there and grows from that.
Also in that service is care for siblings,
yes,
child life stuff, but also then discussing grief and mourning afterward. I mean, there's so much involved. And like I say, just having a little humility in front of the trauma and all the ripple effects of what this does to our lives. And there's just no one-off of saying, oh, yeah, okay, we're done. And we walk with these families for a year after the birth. It's like I say, this is not just, okay, we're done. No. That's not how this rolls. It's not how we live our lives. So it's just mind-boggling, this kind of false world we've built up in our somewhat broken medical structure where we've compartmentalized different services. And this is very different. Like I say, this is a friendship of walking with people as mourning and grief or celebration and special occasions and birthdays. Just remembering to say to a parent, congratulations.
Which many people did not experience prior to getting to you two.
Yeah, I think abortion is probably, the offer of abortion for a bonded pregnancy is probably the greatest rejection of a child. I remember we had a father who that offer was made at a children's hospital at a consult with a pediatric provider there. And he was so clear. He said, I walked to the entrance of this hospital. There's all kinds of scary children with all kinds of scary medical conditions that I don't understand. And I go upstairs and somebody says, there's no treatment for your child. You should just end this baby's life. And it changed in a way that it was such a devastating news that you could see all these other scary children who are finding hope in a children's hospital, but not for your baby. You know, there's a statement that connection is the antidote to trauma and despair. So we seek to provide that connection immediately with the parent care coordinator and then expand that circle, ideally, and bring along the medical providers that parents are working with already, or if it's not possible, help them find some other place to be.
Tracy, what advice do you have for the friends and the family of somebody who has received a negative prenatal diagnosis?
A couple things. I think, you know, oftentimes we think if the parents aren't going to abort, they're good and they don't need support. And they absolutely need support because even if they're carrying to term, they have the trauma to deal with and they're dealing with a medical community that is by and large does not understand that decision. Thinks that, you know, if you're carrying to term, you must be confused or you do not understand how serious this is, or you're a religious person who's praying for a miracle that you're never going to get. So it's really important that the parents understand that medical community and have a way to respond. I think it's vitally important that parents are referred, even if you don't think they need support. They probably need support. I think the other thing is to be conscious of where the parents are. So often parents will come to us and they will say, people are telling me I'm not faithful because I have heard this diagnosis and I'm mourning it. And people are telling me if I had more faith, I wouldn't believe the diagnosis. There's always kind of a natural response to say, well, maybe it's wrong, or let's pray for a miracle. And the reality is, in some way, that also denies the existence of the baby. When we talk about not welcoming baby, if your message is, like the doctor said, baby's not well, let's abort. If everybody else around you says, well, let's pray this is wrong, and baby's not the baby that the doctor told you, or let's pray that we can heal this and baby won't be that baby. It's the same kind of rejection of baby. So let parents feel what they feel. Let baby be. However scary it may sound, baby still has dignity. This is still an immortal soul that was entrusted to them. Let them think that you're going to welcome this baby no matter what. That there's nothing scary enough about their baby that you as a friend or family member doesn't love this baby and will not welcome this baby as well.
Dr. Perucci.
The other thing we've had also, I've had two in the last month of grandparents being counseled because they didn't know what to tell their daughter who was considering an abortion because she had clearly been offered this and helping them provide words. So once again, the breadth of the issue and the ripple effect of all the different people this touches is really important, and we don't limit who can contact us. Sometimes there's limits to what we can offer, but my goodness, just to be able to lessen the trauma and listen to someone's story is so important.
Tracy?
When you're providing trauma-informed care, we can co-regulate each other's responses. And so the parent care coordinators we find generally in our work, if let's say we have a baby, baby's in NICU, NICU can be inherently traumatic just in and of itself, even if things are going well, lots of trauma. And so parents will call us, like we're their new best friend in this situation, just to kind of get, hear a calm voice and calm back down. So for friends and family, remember that if parent is agitated and you respond calmly, you will be able to help them reach their peace again. Versus if you get agitated and your response to them is equally agitated. Or if parents are calm and you're agitated, I don't think it's fair that this was told to you. Maybe that's better to talk to somebody else that's not the parent about that before you come to the parent, because you can rile them up when it's really their trauma. You're related to the trauma, but it's not your traumatic situation. So be conscious of your ability to support them with calm.
But that's different than denying that they've just had heard something that was probably pretty crummy.
Yeah. I mean,
so there's a fine line of... Right. Oh, I'm sorry someone said that to you. Let's talk about what do we do with this? How do we have a sane conversation that's not yelling at them saying, I hate what you've just told me. I'm not sure this is the right decision because tell me again what this result means. And once again, it restored an ability to advocate for a family in the midst of a crisis, but help them be very reasonable and reasoned and medically informed when perhaps that wasn't the reaction at the bedside that they were getting. It's a way to continue a conversation. And that's being able to help folks do that is a huge part of what we do.
Both of you have mentioned accounts that you've experienced. Are there any additional stories that stick out in your minds as far as events that you'd like to share with our listeners? Tracy, let's start with you.
You know, I think that we spend a lot of time kind of rightfully so criticizing the medical community's natural response. But I would say as a person who entered into this work as not a medical professional and needed to really rely on a medical community that was willing to refer and then willing to work with our parents, we found great flexibility generally among the medical community. So I always like to acknowledge stories where, for instance, we had a baby, Anthony, it was first baby, and he lacked kidney development sufficient to impact the development of his lungs. So without kidneys, you don't really generally have great success at breathing. So it's one of those few things that can really impact the likelihood of survival. But it was their first baby. It was a Catholic family. Mom and dad wanted to have a C-section, which is kind of a daring request to go in and make, but they were able to get support for that. And then when there's a C-section, of course, it changes what baby's going to have a short life. If baby's going to have respirations briefly, or as they're trying to figure out breathing unsuccessfully, and there's really not a path forward for baby. Maybe you have 20 or 30 minutes of a beating heart. That's also the time mom's being sewn up. So it changes who can see baby. So in working with the hospital and with advocates at the hospital, we were able to arrange it so that the grandmothers were brought into like a room that was adjacent to this particular surgical suite with a window so they could sit and watch every moment. Baby was delivered by C-section. We had a videographer in there who was taking video, if you can imagine that a hospital would agree to that, of baby's birth. Oh. So that they had the video, but then you can pull still pictures out of the video. It's probably the best way to get content images. And we had a deacon who was able to attend the C-section so that for this family who was Catholic, baby could be baptized while he was being held by mom. And then the deacon was going to stay there until mom left the delivery room. So we had this beautiful video of this baby's birth evaluation by a neonatologist who was there to say, this is exactly as we expected it to be. Anthony was a big, robust little person, but he got dusky really quickly because breathing was a problem for him. He's baptized. His parents are holding him and they're fine. It's bittersweet, but they're fine. They were ready for all of this. They had everything they needed that day. They're holding him. He's baptized on mom's chest. She was still in the OR when his heart stopped. On video, the deacon invites the medical staff to come around and join him in prayer. You see all these people stand, you know, dad's sitting beside mom, mom's got Anthony on her chest. Everybody comes around and prays. Part of that is the advocacy that we had. Part of that was the willingness of a hospital to provide that kind of care. But honestly, God's really good. You know, we often say to parents, I promise you on the day when you are loving like God loves, which is in spite of. I mean, part of the problem here is that the world loves because of, and these babies get turned pretty easily because they're not going to be easy babies to love. Parents love in spite of. Where else would God be on that day than with Anthony's parents? And God orchestrated a beautiful experience for them. We didn't tell the deacon to ask everybody to pray. Much of this wasn't even anything we could orchestrate. It was just God that moved everyone to provide these parents with just what we say is we would like to get you what you need or what you want, excuse me, that in some way this would all be a huge mistake, but we can get you really close to what you need. And that those parents got everything they needed because the medical community, our service, and God himself stepped into that moment to make sure that that day was better than the diagnosis this day, even though it was the day that they both welcomed and lifted Anthony to heaven.
Dr. Perucci.
That story, of course, reminded me of 14 other things and similar where you just can't believe the amount of pieces that fall into place. But on a slightly different note, there was a mom who I met her prenatally. They weren't given a lot of hope. And I just said, look, I will be there. I'll walk with you. And the little one lived for a couple months up in the NICU. And then it had a sudden demise. And I was talking with mom afterward. And I remember looking at her saying, you know, you succeeded. And she looked at me and was like, what? And this was a family not of a lot of means and lots of traumatic stories before even the pregnancy. And she just looked at me and she said, what do you mean? I said, your little one never knew a single moment when he wasn't loved and treasured. Mm. And you were with him every single day. And I know what a struggle that was because you've got another little guy at home. And you were a successful parent to that little boy. And she just said, that is the most important thing I think anyone has ever told me.
Hmm. Oh.
And I was stunned at getting to be part of that. But it was true. I mean, every word of that, we should all have the privilege of being completely loved for every nanosecond of our lives.
For sure.
This mom succeeded. And once again, we make success so small. And our Lord has such a bigger vision of what's miraculous and what's perfect and what's the right plan that even when it's one we wouldn't have signed up for, when love breaks through, it is the perfect thing. And it's our privilege to get to be part of that.
Through both life and death, it must be an immense privilege to do what you two do.
It really is.
Well, Tracy and Dr. Perucci, thank you so much for joining us. This has been such a wonderful program.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
Victor, I think that part two is especially important because it presents information on how parents can communicate to doctors when abortion is not in their vocabulary and get them to understand it and drop it. And it especially is important to understand all of the resources available to you if you find yourself in one of these tragic situations.
That's right. And it's also so important for maybe those of us who aren't in this situation, but we might have a friend, a family member, somebody in our church who's experiencing this. I found it so valuable to hear the best way and maybe ways that we wouldn't have prior thought of, that as friends and family members, we can embrace those in our community and be that loving presence that they need in these situations.
You're right. And the more people hear about these resources and individuals, the more lives can be saved and the more resources can be shared. It's just a win-win situation.
That's right. And to hear from our guests being experts on this topic and having seen firsthand the realities of the medical industry and some of the very serious problems, it just highlights the importance of what we're talking about today and sharing this information. To you, our listener, I want to encourage you to visit our website, lifeissues.org. There you'll find free resources and information to help educate yourself and, like I say, your friends and family members so that we can be that structure for them. That's available, like I say, at lifeissues.org. Be sure to tune in next week for another Straight Talk on Life Issues.